Nikki Barry.
I received a note on that from Andy Zellick, who some of you would know from Larchwood. Gentleman that passed away in the event, that fellow from his faith, they had already been executed this past weekend by that Iranian government. This is serious business. And so I presented this evening to share with you my prayer for that man. Forgive that for goodness of his name. The Minor Prophet series. By way of introduction and background of the series we're embarking on tonight, the elders want to share with you that our intention is to provide you consecutive Bible teaching on the Minor Prophets, or 12 of them, over this next series of Sunday evening. We're thankful and feel very blessed that we have 10 or 11 men who have agreed to stand forward and to delve into Scripture and to share with us the benefit from their learning and their study on those 12 Minor Prophets. So we appreciate that very much. By the way, they won't necessarily follow in the same order in which they appear in your Bible. So look at the bulletin, and I think the next one up is Joel, if I'm not mistaken. I think Rob Smith takes Joel.
Micah. Micah.
Is it Micah? The assignment for the gentlemen that agreed to participate is that in the 30 minutes allotted, they're to explain who the prophet was, the context of the era in which he wrote, and to provide us with an overview of what the book itself is all about. Given that they have about 30 minutes, that's not going to be an in-depth study, but rather a survey of the book. And they're also going to help us try and understand and apply the lessons there are to be gained from a book written somewhere between the 25 and 27 centuries or so ago, and can be applied in the 21st century context. The Minor Prophets, of course, is in the Hebrew Bible, it's called the 12. It's only one. In our Bibles, in the Protestant Bibles, it's essentially 12 different Minor Prophets names. The term minor refers to the length of the books, not necessarily their importance at all. With that said, by way of background, I'd like now to invite Craig, who will kick off the series beginning with Hosea. As many of you would know, Craig was raised here in the Assembly and is a much respected and beloved brother amongst us, who, in addition to serving in many capacities here in the Assembly as a treasurer and an active chairman, is now working full time as the executive assistant to the member of the provincial parliament, Mr. Vic Fidelli. We congratulate Craig on that. And glad to hear all your problems.
From the Northern Kingdom. In fact, he's the only prophet who has a book in our Bible who comes from the Northern Kingdom.
was a picture of that. That's sort of how it breaks down. So, who was like the Israel at this time? Hosea talks about this in chapter 4. He lists some of the sins of the people that were done in that time. He lists these as being swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence. He declares that the priests have been deficient in their duty to teach the people. He will recall the verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is that from Hosea. And that's because the priests once filled the role as Israel's teacher. In political leadership of Israel, this time was in chairman's. During Hosea's lifetime, there were six kings on the throne. Only one of those guys managed to put his son on the throne after. So it was a time of assassination, a time of coup d'etat, political intrigue. It was a complete mess. And overarching all of this was the fact of Israel's apostasy. They were deep into Baal worship. They left worship of gods. They sought security alliances with Syria and Egypt. They weren't relying on God for political security. And the cycle of the last several centuries, which we're all familiar with, is the cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness and faithfulness and unfaithfulness to God. This is rapidly coming to an end. The time of the kingdom was the last days of Israel are about to be overrun by the Assyrians and taken off the Assyrians. So it was just a map showing how the Israelites were deported out of Israel, the kingdom was destroyed, and the kingdom was destroyed. So this is the scene from which Hosea enters the country of Venice, and here's Hosea the prophet. Now, some have defined the role of the prophet as twofold. The first part being to defend the people to God. And the second part being to declare to the people their shortcomings. And Hosea spent his time declaring to the Israelites their unfaithfulness, making it clear to them that the fate that awaited their lack of repentance. By the end of his time, and the fulfillment of his prophecy, the punishment that was due to the Israelites was already being carried out to the Assyrian army. So for the bulk of his ministry, it was fulfilled within 100 years of his lifetime. Even starting to be fulfilled within Hosea's lifetime. So let's take a look at Hosea's message to the kingdom of Israel, and let's see then if there are some lessons we can glean from it for our own time. This is sort of how we're going to break down the book tonight. We're not going to look at the whole book in detail. Obviously, there's 14 chapters, there's no time for that. We're going to read chapter 1, and then we'll look at chapters 1 through 3.
Thank you.
sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint to themselves one leader, and they will walk in the land, the great will be the day of Jezreel. This is a bit of a strange story, but in the Old Testament, God sometimes asked his prophets to do things that serve as an illustration to the children of Israel. They serve as an illustration of the lesson he was trying to teach them. Some people recall the story of Ezekiel lying on his side for 430 days as an illustration of the 430 years of disobedience that the children of Israel and the tribes of Judah had committed. And again, Ezekiel, where he was commanded to tear this food in a way that was unclean, and this was to serve as an example to the children of Israel of the fact they would live in an unclean manner and sent into exile. So just like Ezekiel, God gives Hosea some instructions, and Hosea's life is going to be a picture for the Israelites of what's coming upon them. So here in chapter 1, Hosea is instructed by the Lord. Illustrate to the Israelites how they were living in unfaithfulness to God. Now, the Lord instructs Hosea further, though, he's taking this illustration further, and he gives him instructions around the names of the three children. And we're going to work through these one by one. The first son is named Jezreel. So the word Jezreel is multifaceted, it has multiple sort of definitions. And this verse, I think, more than one discussion is on it. So the first definition, or the first use of the word Jezreel, it actually means he scattered from the sword of God. So we see it as multiple. And in this verse, it's a symbol to Israel, the fact that they're going to be scattered to go to the Syrian Empire. They're going to be deported, exiled, and spread abroad. Second name of the word Jezreel is that of the Jezreel Valley. It's a place name in Israel. Can you get a picture of that? Yeah. It's the Jezreel Valley on the midst of Midgard. That's right, on the edge. So Jezreel was a site, rather, of many battles, both in the past and even in the 20th century. And as a third meaning to the word Jezreel, this is sort of the predominant meaning in this verse. So Jezreel here is used in conjunction with a famous massacre that took place about 150 years along the Zayin. So when we think of place names like Vimy Ridge, Beach, Nieppe, these are places in Europe, but we don't think of places in Europe. We think of famous battles like Nieppe and Carthage. Likewise, if you lived in Israel, in southern Israel, you see, if you heard of Jezreel, you would likely think of the Jezreel massacre from 150 years earlier. We're just going to take a brief look at this incident. If you want to follow me, turn along your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to give you the fairly 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 7. And this is back when Ahab was on the throne. You remember Jezebel and Ahab? They have on the throne of Israel. Elijah the prophet has just finished anointing Jehu, who was a captain of God, and he's trying to get the king. So Ahab was king on Ahab's son. Elijah just anointed Jehu, he came over to Israel, and then he gives Elijah gives Jehu this command. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So Jehu fulfills Elijah's instructions with Baal. He kills Ahab's son, kills Jezebel, the evil queen mother, he kills the aristocracy under Ahab. Wright Hope, the host of Chaos, the real husky, and that was what he was instructed to do, and that's what he did. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy that some elsewhere in Kings don't do that. But Jehu did such a good job fulfilling Elisha's commands, and the Lord commends Jehu for it. In 2 Kings 10:30, the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well and executed what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your servant, the fourth generation, shall sit on the throne of Israel." So let's turn back to Hosea and look at this verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said to him, David, judge real. In a little while, and I will punish the house of David for the bloodshed of judge real. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." So I have a bit of a problem, right? God is kings, is commending David for cleaning out the evil of the house of Ahab. And here it appears that God is now punishing the descendants of David for this very same. God to his people. And the Hebrew word "lo" means Father God, tell me that shall not feel the same order. So here God is saying, no, he's demonstrating to Israel that he will no longer have mercy on them, no longer going to have compassion on them. So this should be a real wake up call for the Israelites, because for hundreds of years, God has demonstrated repeatedly his mercy and his compassion to the children of Israel, and now he's saying, enough, I'm not going to demonstrate that anymore. For the third child, the second son, he's given the name Lo-Ami. You know that Lo means no, or negative. And Ami means not mighty. So the Israelites were not shocked to the realization of the federal Savior by being told they were not going to have mercy. Now they are actually being rejected as his people. And this goes to the very core of Jewish identity. Now God is saying, you're no longer my people. This should have been ultimate and warning to them that they need to repent of their ways and they need to come back to God. But as we approach the end of the chapter, we see something sort of surprising. So Hosea is 14 chapters, all of which is condemnation, pronunciation of the way the Israelites were behaving, was generating a judgment that was going to come down on them. And here, in the middle of this, God's love and his mercy breaks out and with the pleasure of the Israelites. He reiterates his promise, promises that they would be without number, and he restates promises that they would all know that were given Abraham and given to them hundreds of years before. So, this is God's love, even in the midst of his judgment, even in the midst of his holiness. And we see this right in the book of Hosea. So, just to briefly summarize chapter 1, we have God saying that he would destroy the royal house of Israel, he would destroy them for the issue. He announced the end to his words. Their unique status as his people, and he offers a hope to them that he reiterates his promises. I'm going to chapter 2, and I'm not going to read chapter 2. In chapter 2, the story of Hosea and Gomer continues. They continue to serve as an illustration to the children of Israel. So the first three verses of this chapter, Hosea sends his wife away. He denounces her, he says, she's not my wife, I'm not your husband. But he does this in an effort to bring her to repentance. It's not just that he's finished with her, it's he sent her out of his house in an effort to bring her to an understanding of her position and bring her back to himself. And this served as a picture to the Israelites of their coming exile, where they would be sent out of Israel and attempts to bring them to repentance. Hosea also in chapter 2 tries to bring Gomer to repentance through a proper understanding of her position vis-a-vis her lovers, her unfaithful recent siblings. So Gomer had been attributing her material blessings, her food and her drink, all her gold and silver, she's been attributing her material blessings to her illicit lovers. And so Hosea denies her these material blessings that she comes to understand of where they really come from. And this was an illustration to Israel of the fact that they were doing the same thing with Baal. They were attributing their plentiful crops, their successful harvest, to Baal. And so God is saying, I'm going to credit Baal. Deny you these things, but so that you understand where they really come from. And that you realize that just as Gomer came to realize she was better off with her true husband, and the children of Israel would come to realize you were better off with the true God. So in this exile, this is not a final day. It's another attempt to bring Gomer and likewise Israel back to repentance. verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2 talks about Gomer being familiar. It talks about Gomer having hands put to her, parting in, feasting. This will all come to an end. And likewise, Israel is going to be humiliated, and it would be an end to their festivals, it would be an end to their religious holidays and their Sabbaths. This, again, would serve as an illustration for Israel in an effort to bring them back to repentance. They would no longer have the blessings of the relationship with God, they wouldn't have the trappings of the relationship with God in terms of Sabbath days, Jubilee years, this sort of thing. This is sort of parallel to the New Testament passage that most of you know that says, we're not to even eat with such a one, right? It's spoken that if somebody is living in sin, going forward in sin, and refuses to be corrected, of not even eat with such a one, that the hope being that break in fellowship brings a person to repentance and restores them to their reputation. As we go through chapter 2, we get to verse 14. God's love and his mercy breaks out again, which is the very end of chapter 1. And here, chapter 2, God explicitly states his intention to bring Israel back to himself. It's either Israel is ready, in the middle of that, God's mercy rather, is still ready to control as the other story. And God says in verse 2, chapter 9, that one day today, Israel will be restored. And by the last two verses of this chapter, the names of the children are reversed. There's Naomi, Alma, the children of Israel, who show mercy, who called his people. And the term that is real now, instead of being scattered, comes to be sowed. So the sense of the action is the same, so it's sort of sowing seed. The implication is that the children of Israel will be sown back. The land of Israel from their sons. In chapter 3, the illustration continues again. And chapter 3 illustrates God's persistent longing for Israel, and it's done through God's instructions to Hosea to take her back. Bring Gomer back to yourself. So Hosea sets out, he finds his unfaithful wife, and by this time, so he buys her back, he pays with money and the material goods. He redeems her and brings her back to his house. Though she is redeemed, she in the story has to live for a time in a solitary state. The punishment that they're going to face. But finally, at the end of this section, God God's love and his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness and his promises. Again, verse 3 on this very negative day. And people are told at the very end to come to repent. So chapter 14, near the end of the book, verse 2, it says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquities and receive us graciously, that we may present fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not write on horses, nor will we say again, our God, the work of our hands. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy, and I will love them freely, and I will anger and determination. So we see what Hosea here is saying to the Israelites. He's saying, you are sinners, you've left your God, you will face judgment and punishment, you must repent and return to your God. That's the message of Hosea. But the question is, what is Hosea saying to us 27 centuries later? Is there anything we can learn from this book that's right that is idolatrous and condones ancient nations? There's several practical lessons that we can learn from Hosea. We don't have time to go through them all. We're just going to take a look at four of them, right? We'll talk about that. I'm just going to.
You don't have it on this one, Craig.
Oh. So, we have four lessons. Four practical lessons we're going to take with us tonight. The number one lesson is, be thankful to God for all that you have. So, if you look at it, the Israelites attributed their blessings to Baal. They attributed their material wealth to Baal. Well, we probably don't give credit to a lot of other funding in the sign. Experiencing this, that it means to bring about a change in our life. highlight and show back to the lesson we gave on Wednesday night is that our stuff, our things are material blessings are on loan from God. Israel used their material blessings in chapter 2 as fuel for their sin, and they actually enhanced their idolatrous worship. The more money they had, the more elaborate they made by that. They used their material blessings in similar ways. And we need to remember that the things we have are most blessed, and that they should be used in this way. In fact, Henry said, they should oil the wheels of our obedience. So these are some practical lessons that we can draw from Isaiah to our daily lives. There's a couple of broader issues that come out of this book that are interesting to us.
That's all you got, buddy.
So turn your Bibles briefly to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Christ, even us, whom he has called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he said it also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and those who is not blood, blood. And it shall be that in a place where it is said that you are not my people, there it shall be called sons of the living God. So it turns out that the prophecy of Hosea is fulfilled in us here tonight, and it's fulfilled in the church over the last 2,000 years. This is emphasized again in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It seems less than the members of the church. But that's not the only fulfillment. It has so many boxes in the Bible. They have double control. So in Romans 11 and 25, Paul goes on to say, for I don't want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. So the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the little one will come from Zion, and the little God in this community. This is my covenant with them. Now take away this. So to summarize, close, the message of Hosea is the message of the gospel. It's the declaration that God is holy, and we like the Israelites are not holy. That God is God, and that they shall be paid for the offense of our sin, and God is love. And just as God pursued Israel, even when they sunk to their lowest level at the end of the kingdom, and then he sought to bring them back to repentance, and he says he sought to bring them to fellowship with himself, God has shown mercy to us in the giving of his Son, and pay a price for our sin. Just as we gave Isaiah, Christ will redeem us if we repent of our idols and our selfishness. And say, when we recognize the price that he paid at God, we pray that the dead will be raised. So, God, we will follow this. It's just that close word of prayer, and I'll turn back to you. Father, just thank you for the message of Hosea that you preserved beyond the centuries. Thank you that you are holy and just and righteous, and also that you are loving and merciful and provided a way of redemption for us and your Son. And I just pray that those of us who have entered into that relationship with you, that we, those of us who have been redeemed,